to Revelation chapter 22. This morning we'll be there in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and we'll look at verse 1 through 5 together as God's people. And the title of the message is Real Vision, Seeing God's Face. There's a lot of talk about vision. This morning I want us to see real vision, seeing God's face. Before we pray, I wonder, it's kind of a pop quiz, I wonder if anybody knows who that is in this picture. See a couple of you. Raise your hand if you think you know who this is. One person, two people, four, five. A few people do. Let me introduce her to you if you don't know. And maybe when I tell you her name, you'll know who it is. You see, of course, the lines of the hymnal. How many of you grew up singing those wonderful, rich, theologically substantive hymns? How many of you grew up? Okay. I guarantee you, if you grew up listening to hymns, you heard one of the hymns that this woman wrote, because she wrote hundreds of hymns. She lived in the 1800s and the early 1900s. In fact, she lived into her 90s. She would work with her pastor in New York at the church that she went to in Brooklyn in writing biblically and theologically rich hymnals like, I'll try to sing like Greg, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Hymns like that. Or, I'll try this one too. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. I don't know the rest. I could probably figure out the rest. She wrote these hymns. I'll tell you her name in a moment. Did you know that those are not sunglasses she's wearing? Those aren't Ray-Bans or Oakleys. No, she was blind. She couldn't see. She was struck with blindness very early on after her birth. And yet, she could see. She ended up memorizing entire books of the Bible as a blind woman. And with a mind filled with God's word and with sight, with real vision, a woman who saw God. Her name, of course, is Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was, for the 1800s and early 1900s, what maybe Casting Crowns is today. Or maybe Chris Tomlin, those who write worship songs that we sing now. And maybe Fanny Crosby was the Lecrae of the 1800s. She was so cool, she had to wear shades. It's amazing what you can see when your heart and mind are filled with God's word. So let's ask God to help us to see the truths that are found in Revelation 22, verse 1 through 5. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as a blind people in and of ourselves. Many of us have eyes and many of us have vision, but we don't see the way that you want us to see fully and completely. And so, God, this morning, would you expand our vision? Would you give us real vision? Would you allow us to see like the Apostle John saw in the first century and like Fanny Crosby saw in the 1800s and 1900s? God, maybe you would use some of us in this room to write songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Maybe this morning you would stir in our hearts such affection for you as we see where you are moving human history and what part we are to play in your redemptive plan today. And oh God, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who's never seen Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty and fullness, Lord, give them eyes to see this morning and ears to hear. And Lord, for those of us who do and who have experienced Christ, God, I pray that that experience of him and knowledge of him and relationship with him would deepen and increase. All for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 1 with me as we read it together. Then the angel showed me, John says, he showed me in this vision, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. John the Apostle saw more clearly than even Fanny Crosby. He had the privilege there on the island of Patmos, all alone, to be caught up in a vision. And in this vision, we've seen over the last few months that he saw God. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He saw the Lamb and he experienced the fullness in so much as a man can of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote those words down. The things that he saw, he wrote them down and we just read them. He saw a river. Don't you love rivers? Rivers are life-giving, even for us today. If you know a little bit about rivers, you know that they oftentimes begin on mountaintops, either from rainwater trickling down and eventually forming into a large body of water, or if the mountain's really high, the snow will melt and come flowing down. And then eventually those smaller tributaries would join with one large body of water and you get things like, well, the Coosa River. And all of you benefit from the Coosa River every day, even though you may not be conscious of it, because rivers like the Coosa are used for irrigation and crops and plants grow, and you go to Publix or Winn-Dixie or Super Walmart and you buy those crops and you eat them, and your life is sustained, well, by God through rivers. You and I drink water. In fact, water is essential for us to live. And a lot of that water comes from rivers. And that water is purified, and you drink it, and you enjoy it. Rivers, throughout the centuries, have been used, especially in the Industrial Revolution, for factories and for the power and the energy that those rivers can produce, and therefore, again, enhance life. In the beginning, when God created the Garden of Eden, it was a garden that was filled with rivers. And Adam and Eve walked on the banks of those rivers, and they enjoyed all of the goodness that the river brought to them, not only for sustaining life and health, but also rivers are fun, aren't they? For recreational activities, for boating, for swimming, for fishing. As a young man who grew up and on the weekends, I would go to my grandparents, and my pawpaw, he'd drop me off at the river or the lake or a pond at daylight, and I would fish all day. But I think it was more than just fishing that I enjoyed. I think it was actually even seeing the water. Rivers. Did you know that there's going to be a river in the new earth? The new earth that God will bring about when Christ returns? Did you know that there will be a river in the new city, the new Jerusalem that you're going to live in forever? And that river will be unlike any other river that you've ever seen or ever known. Many of us have seen the Coosa River. We see it all the time, don't we? You'll see a picture of it behind me. This is probably the prettiest picture you could find of the Coosa. If only it were always that pretty. You see, the rivers that we see are affected by pollution and climate change and all types of bacteria. And yet you see the Coosa River there and the bridge that goes across it. The river in the new Jerusalem, the new city, will go right through the middle of the street. Did you notice that in the text? It'd be like driving down Rainbow Drive, and instead of looking to the left, depending on what direction you're going, or to the right, instead of looking to the side and seeing the river next to you, the river was right in the middle of the street. How many of you have been on, probably all of you, Interstate 759? And maybe you've gotten off Interstate 759 there close to the end, and you saw the sign that looks like this. You've been there before, the sign that directs you to Rainbow Drive. Maybe you can't read it from where you're sitting. And you can go north there on Rainbow Drive and make your way to Center Stage this morning. Some of you may have taken that route. Or you can go south on Rainbow Drive and go see Butch and Pam. Better call them before you come. But on Rainbow Drive, you won't find a river in the middle of the street, and you won't find a river of life like the one that will be in the New Jerusalem. What's the difference in the Coosa River and the River of Life? Well, the biggest thing is this. The River of Life will flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Not from the highest mountaintop in this area. No, there is a mountaintop that is supremely overshadowing all other mountaintops. And from that mountain, that throne, flows a life-giving, physically, yes, and spiritually, yes, river. It's from the throne of God, the Father, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Another reference in the book of Revelation to the equality of the Son and the Father. Yes, God the Father and the Son are both divine. They are both God. they, in essence and in nature, are divine. Yes, they're different persons of the Godhead, distinct in person and yet the same in essence and nature. You see that here when they are put together. There's one throne, and it's God the Father and God the Son who sit on that throne, and life comes from them. Let's talk about the street for a moment. Many of us enjoy streets and benefit from them every day. Streets get us to the places that we need to go. Streets get us to relationships. Maybe you take streets to get to your own house or your grandparents' house or your great-grandparents' house or your friend's house. Or it's streets that take you home in the evening to see your family, your spouse, your children. It's streets that get you to the hospital in emergency situations and circumstances. It's streets that get you to Chick-fil-A when you're hungry in the afternoon and you want to pick up dinner on the way home. Streets are places that we drive. Streets are places that we walk on. Streets are where crazy people run marathons for like 20, 30 miles. You can run on streets, you can walk on streets, you can drive on streets, you can play on streets. When they do the thing downtown, they block off some of the streets so that you can go out there and listen to music and eat food and spend time with other people. Streets are given to us as a gift from God. Did you know that in the new city, that's not just Eden restored? You know that, right? That in the beginning, the Garden of Eden was paradise. And some people hear about paradise in a garden and they think, yeah, that's perfect for me, because there are some people who like the more rural areas, who like the peace and the quiet where you can hear the crickets late at night. Some of you say, I don't want to live there. I want to live in the city. I want to live in the middle of the city where it's loud and noisy and there's lots of people and there's always activities and there's good food right down the street. The other group is like, I've got enough good food because we cook it at home. We got fried chicken. We got baked beans. We got butter beans. We got cornbread. And the other people are saying, well, I'd rather go to Jefferson's and eat some hot wings. But there are different kinds of people. But did you know this? That in the new city, it will be the best of both worlds. It will be a garden city. There'll be streets and there'll be rivers. Eden restored and enhanced. A city. And a paradise. No one will have an accident. No car wrecks on these streets. No one will drown in this river. This won't happen. You won't have to worry about the fish that you catch. You can eat all of them. You don't have to worry about it if you catch one that has three eyes. You can just eat all the fish you want. There'll be no car hijacks. There'll be nobody in bumper-to-bumper traffic in the new city saying, move over, you idiot! There'll be none of that. There won't even be the temptation for you to pull out in front of somebody because you're angry. It'll just be harmony and unity. It'll be diversity and yet perfect peace. A garden city. And there'll be trees there too. In fact, there'll be trees on either side of the river, the text said. Did you catch it? It's not just going to be normal trees. I mean, some of you, you love going on boat rides on the Coosa, and you look to the side, the left and the right often, you'll see trees like this. with the river and the trees on the side. And sometimes it'll just take your breath away, won't it? Wow, those trees. And the entire mountainside will be filled with just trees and, I don't know, sweet gums and pine trees and oak trees, and there's diversity and yet, I mean, you saw this morning when you woke up, if you looked out the window or on your way here, you probably saw a lot of leaves falling. They probably weren't brown leaves. They probably weren't green leaves. They were probably brown leaves. Well, it's because we live in a world that is cursed. And we read in the text that one day the curse will be lifted, and we'll get there in a moment, but we live in a world that's cursed. And so trees that were intended to bring about life, oxygen, cut them down, build you a house. Cut them down, build you a toothpick to get that big old piece of meat that you got in your tooth from Chick-fil-A out so it stopped bothering you. Trees that are used for shade. Trees that are used to build boats, to travel on the rivers, to get from one place to the other for recreation or for production, for shipping freight. Trees have a multitude of purposes, don't they? We benefit from them greatly, but in this life, in a cursed world, you see that they grow and they produce leaves that are green and fruit, but eventually that fruit dies and those leaves wither. And when you see leaves in the fall falling from the trees and they're brown and you touch them and they're brittle and they break, when you see that, it should remind you that something's wrong in this cursed world. And so in this world that we live in, on the one hand, we see glimpses of God's beauty and glory and majesty, and we see it in streets, and we see it in cities, and we see it in suburbs, and we see it in rural areas, we see it in the trees, we see it in the rivers, and yet it's a mixture of seeing God's beauty and also seeing the results of not the fall as a season, but the fall as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they disobeyed God, the fall happened. And sin entered their hearts, and sin entered into the world, and sin affected nature. It affected the trees and the rivers and the waters and eventually the streets that would be built, because God told them in the beginning, Adam, Eve, have babies, have children, and don't just keep things rural and uncivilized. No, cultivate the land. Have dominion and subdue the earth, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And have dominion and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. And when you do, eventually you'll build. At least it was God's design for them to build culture and art and civilization and cities. But of course, the fall into sin messed all of that up. And the curse came. But you know what God did? This is the best part of the message. You ready? God left his throne. God, the Son, left the mountaintop where everything was perfect and beautiful and glorious. God, the Son, in eternity in heaven, he left there and he descended down the mountain like a river. And he bust forth from the womb of a virgin, Mary. Why? Why did God the Son put on human flesh? Why did he enter into our lives? To give us life again. You see, the water of life ultimately points us to Jesus, who is the living water that gives eternal life. You see, the tree of life points us to that tree that was cut down and formed into a cross. And it was on that piece of wood that God the Son would die in your place for your sins, taking upon himself in his body the sins of the world. And on that piece of wood, that tree of death, God the Son brings life to all who would turn from their sin and put their trust in him. And if you do that, you will be with God forever and ever in a garden city where there will be the tree of life on both sides of the river. And the leaves there will remain green forever and ever. And the leaves, do you remember reading it? Will be green, and they'll be for the healing of the nations. Some of you like to eat leaves. I'll show you a picture of some leaves that some of you guys like to eat. Superfood, right? Anything green, you eat it, it's going to be good for you, all right? Rally's burger, it's probably not even hamburger if it's 99 cents. Rally's burger or life-giving green leaves. And all the kids in the back seat say, spinach! And that's why cartoonists put together Popeye, the sailor man, to motivate kids to eat spinach. You want to be like Popeye? Then eat spinach, all right? And then one day you might even have a wife like Olive Oil. Was that her name? I think so. And so eat spinach, and spinach is just a leaf, and leaves sustain life. In the new city, in the garden city, the leaves there, you go back and read it, make sure what I'm saying is right, will bring healing to who? The people of the world who have turned from their sins and put their trust in Christ. There'll be Christians there from Asia and Africa and North America and South America and Europe and Australia. There'll be people from all over the world. It just reminds me that you know what? There will be health and wellness for God's people. Did you know that? You will experience eternal health and wellness. And that's not the prosperity gospel. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Isaiah 53, you're familiar with it. You'll see it on the screen, and the notes are on the website every week. You remember Isaiah 53 says this, that because of the atoning work of Christ, because of the tree that he died on to give you life, because of that, one day you will be resurrected like he was resurrected. And death and the curse will not rule and reign over you forever, because it only ruled and reigned over Christ for 3 days. And he was raised bodily, and you too will be raised bodily. And your spirit and your body will be united when Christ returns, and you will actually walk these streets. You might even run these streets if you've never ran a marathon before. You know why? Because God's promises are true. And you can take them to the bank, even if your body is wasting away right now. Maybe you feel the effects of the decay that you see in the leaves and the decay that you feel in your teeth sometimes. Maybe you're feeling that decay in your bones, in your cells, in your heart, in your mind. You forget. And so whether it's cancer or dementia or heart disease or you name it, this promise from God is true. With his wounds, we are healed. So here's what I can promise you this morning, Christian. I can promise you that you will be healed. It's guaranteed. So you can just be so hopeful and elated. You may feel the pain, you may feel the sting, you may feel the crackling. But when you feel it, don't forget the promises of God. Don't forget the work of Christ. Don't forget the tree of life. Don't forget the water of life. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, you might experience that healing this side of eternity. You might get a cold and you might find healing. It might just come naturally from eating honey that was grown in this area, from the bees who drank from the river and the bees who pollinated in the trees. And you might eat that honey and it might cause your allergies to get better. Or you might go to the doctor and they might give you a prescription for some type of antibiotic that was cultivated from the ground when someone went in and subdued and had dominion and made what God put in the earth useful for humanity and life and flourishing. You might get some kind of sickness or disease that results in your body dying. But either way, whether you receive a miraculous healing, which God does and can do, you can get a diagnosis for any disease in the book, and God can supernaturally and miraculously take it away because he is almighty. But if he chooses not to do that this side of eternity, guess what? You will be healed. In your body, all of your cells will be perfected. Which means this, there will be no disease, no suffering, no pain, no allergies, no defects. With his wounds, we are healed. If you don't turn away from your sin and put your trust in Christ, you will not experience eternal health. And by the way, wealth. This garden is filled with abundance. In fact, it says that on the trees, there are 12 kinds of fruit. Do you remember? 12 kinds of fruit. Why not just one, like the apple trees that you grow in your backyard? Because God is a God of abundance. He is a God of wealth. He provides plenty. He gives you extra. There are choices. Because God is a God who is one. He is an eternal unity, but he is also diverse. He is one in essence and three in persons. And so he creates a world that's filled with diversity of colors and backgrounds and situations. And he makes diversity of fruits. And those fruits will come from the tree of life. And guess what? There won't be on seasons and off seasons. No, it'll be month by month. Trees that are filled with... What if you went home today and you had a fruit basket like this on your doorstep? You would share with Pastor Derek for sure. But I mean after that. If you had a fruit basket with apples and pineapple and pears and grapes and plums and just variety. The new city, the garden city, will be a place of health and wealth. And because of the work of Jesus, the curse will be lifted. And guess what? You will experience, not the curse, you will experience the blessing of God forever and ever. You will be blessed. In fact, if you are in Christ, you are blessed right now. You are blessed right now. Even if you don't have lunch this afternoon, you're blessed. Even if you don't have a home right now, if you are in Christ, you are blessed. And forever and ever, you will be blessed when you walk the streets. You will be blessed in your home. You will be blessed outside of your home. Your relationships will be blessed. Everything will be blessed. This will be eternal blessing. You may see glimpses of it now in the already, but you will experience the fullness of it when the kingdom of God is consummated and Christ returns and ushers us into his presence. And the best thing about this place, and I'm closing here, is not the fruit. As good as it's going to be, that's not the best thing. The best thing about this place, this garden city, is not the spinach and the leaves that bring health and wellness to the nations. No, there's something better about this place. The best part of it is not even the river of the water of life. It's not even the streets that will be made of gold, transparent glass. The best part of this, you ask Fanny Crosby. I'll just show you a picture of her one more time just so you can remember. If you ask Fanny Crosby, what is the best part? You know, because she's gone now. She once was blind, but now she can see. And what is it that she can see? Well, she saw already in this life, remember? She memorized God's word. She meditated on God's word. She was like a tree planted by streams of water who produced fruit, Psalm 1, in its season, and whose leaves did not wither. And in all that she did, she prospered. Jeremiah 17, Psalm 1. Memorize that, meditate on that, and see that in the life of Fanny Crosby. For the first time ever, when her body broke down because of the curse, she saw. Can you imagine just for a moment if you were blind and you had not seen anything or anyone? You'd never seen the Coosa River. You felt it maybe, but you never saw it. You'd never seen the trees on the banks, but you'd never saw a fruit basket like that. You could taste it, and it was a glimpse, but you'd never seen it before. You'd never seen, you know, Fanny was married. You'd never seen your spouse. You'd never seen the people that you love the most. Just imagine for a moment, who do you love the most? What if you'd never seen them? And one day, for the first time, you saw them. Before, you could feel their face and you could touch them like this. But you really had no concept. You didn't even know what you looked like. I mean, you touched yourself before. But now, for the first time, you saw that person. And what if that person was God? This morning I saw on Facebook a picture on Brian and Kristen Delaney's Facebook page. You know Brian and Kristen, they usually sit right up here, and well, this morning they're on the other side of the world. They traveled probably the maximum amount of distance that you can travel on this earth from Alabama, North America, to China. They'd travel miles, about the maximum amount of miles that you could travel. Why? Why did they go so far? Well, because there were two little boys that they were going to bring into their family that they'd never seen in person. Now, they'd seen pictures, but the pictures are just images of the real thing. And this morning, after traveling to the other side of the world, the maximum amount of distance, the maximum amount of miles, they saw Max and Miles for the first time. Here's a picture. It may be blurry because, yeah. It reminds me of the gospel. That God the Son would travel the maximum amount of miles down the mountain, so to speak, so that we could eat from the tree of life and experience the waters of the river of life, so that the curse could be lifted and you could be blessed, so that you could be adopted into God's family. And look at the picture carefully. Do you see the crown? Do you see the crown? Do you remember verse 5? Not only will you serve the Lord day and night, you'll be a priest. Everyone will be a priest. Which, by the way, I'm not going to go there because the sermon would be another hour. But you are a priest. You're a servant of God. And that ought to show up in every area of your life. And you know what? When you see the real vision, it will sustain you to serve in ways you've never served before. Out with the notion that it's possible to be too heavenly minded, to be no earthly good. No, in fact, if you're ever going to serve the way that God wants you to serve here on life, I'm talking about real service like blood, sweat, and tears, priestly service. The only thing that will sustain you is if you have a real vision, a Revelation 22, 1 through 5 vision, and you meditate on the eternal garden city that you will live in. And then when your feet hit Rainbow Drive or your feet hit your kitchen floor, then you'll be able to serve like nobody else. But not only are you a priest, you will reign with God forever and ever. That's what the text says. You will have a crown. You reign. In the beginning, in the garden, I've said this, right? God put Adam and Eve there to rule and to reign over the garden, to tell all the animals what to do, and to make all of the minerals and all of the plants, to make them useful, to cultivate them, to subdue them. That's why we work. That's why vocation is a gift from God. What is your calling? How has God gifted you? What skills has He placed in your hands? What kind of mind has He given you? He wants you to live here, to serve Him, whether it be as a doctor bringing medicine and health and healing to people, whether it be as a banker or an investor, so producing wealth and helping wealth be distributed to the right places. Whatever your calling is, when you do it unto the Lord, He receives great glory because you were made to rule and to reign. You tell the creation what to do. And when a serpent comes in your living room, you tell the serpent in Jesus' name, you don't have authority over this house. Because God has given you authority over snakes. And Jesus Christ has authority over the devil. And you don't have to be afraid. And you don't have to worry because He is under the feet of Christ. Funny story. We talked about having dominion in Old Testament class a few weeks ago. You know, as a part of Christ Fellowship College, we have classes, and so we do Old Testament. And in that class, we were talking about having dominion, and we said, you know, when you cut your grass, you're having dominion over the grass. You better back up off me, grass, and you're knocking it down. And so we were laughing about that and having fun, and one of our brothers here in the faith family, he went home, and he said he was going to have dominion that day, or a few days later. And he said there was a, I don't know if it was a beehive or a yellow jacket hive on his front porch. And he said, I'm going to get them. And so he went out there, I don't know what he went out there with, maybe his spray and whatever else. And he was going to have dominion over those yellow jackets, those bees. But that's what I'm talking about. We have dominion. We're going to rule and reign with God forever. And so he goes out there in the already. Remember, it's not the not yet, so sometimes this happens. He goes out there in the already, and he attacks those bees, and one of them attacks him, and his face was swollen for about a week. We didn't laugh at him like you just did. You ought to feel bad. But we tried to encourage him. We prayed for him. We anointed him with oil, and then, just kidding, all right? But he eventually got better. But he did, I think, knock them out, even though he got a wound. And that's what's going to happen in this life. When you really go to war, and when you really rule and reign, there will be pushback, but you win. Why do you win? Because God wins. And guess what? Forever and ever, as his child, his adopted child, you'll be in the Garden City, and you will wear a crown. Let's pray. Let me just speak to you in this room. If you've never turned from your sin, if you've never repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to plead with you to do that right now. Don't play Christianity. Don't play religion. Don't pretend because other people around you are. I mean, come to Christ so that you might experience God and know God. Jesus is the way to God the Father. The only way to experience God, to know God, to see God is through Christ. Come to him. And one day, you will see God face to face in the fullness of what that means. And so, just, God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I repent. I turn away from my sin and my trust in self, and I put my trust in you. Your perfect life, Jesus, your death on the cross, your resurrection, and I trust in you. Give me life. Give me your Holy Spirit. Give me life. Just ask him that. And if you did, then come talk to me after the service so that we can talk to you about baptism and identifying with him publicly. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the bright and hopeful future we have. God, we are so optimistic in this room. We are so optimistic, and when we look to the days to come, we look to the days to come with joy and hope. Even when our cheek is swollen, and even when we feel the pain and the suffering and the decay, we look to you. And so, God, I pray that as we celebrate communion and as we sing together again, that you would deepen our hope, deepen our faith, and deepen our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.